I have a question for you today. Do you ever feel like you were just really, really excited to start something new? And you jump out and you start it, and I mean, you're excited, things are wonderful, things are great, and you're going along, and kind of like we talked about last Friday, you hit some of those adversaries. You hit some of those things that kind of distract you and maybe discourage you and even threaten to derail you from the path that you're on. And in the midst of that, you just wake up one day and feel like quitting. It's just like, I just don't want to do this project anymore, whatever that project may be. That may be the papers that you are rushing to try to finish. Many of you would rather spend your spring break having fun instead of writing papers. I noticed the excitement about the library only being open for one day. I kind of picked up on that in the room. And maybe it is about a paper. Maybe it's about finishing Hebrew or Greek this semester. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a ministry project that you have, but you were really, really excited about it. You jumped into it with all that you had, but then because of all of the challenges that came your way, you just simply felt like quitting. Well, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. In fact, it's one of the smallest prophets that we have in the Old Testament, only two chapters long as far as this book from Haggai. It's one of the interesting books for many reasons. One of them is it is the easiest, one of the easiest at least, of the Old Testament dates to or books to date, because he mentions very specifically the time of writing. And actually what we find is really the book is four sermons that he preached and then were written down. And at the beginning of each one of those, he gives the date that he gave it. And so almost certainly the book was completed and in final form in 520 BC, somewhere in late November, early December, because the Jewish calendar is a little bit different than ours. We can't give you the exact date, though he tells us it was the 24th day of the ninth month in this book. So this is one of those Old Testament books we can nail down and say this is the date of the book that is very, very specific in putting that for us. There's been some debate about his name and where all of that came from, but most likely it's his name means festival, and the idea of it was because he was probably born during one of the festivals of the nation of Israel. But what is going on in this book is very interesting, because 16 years earlier, the Jews were really excited to be about fulfillment of prophecy. Because you see, when the southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity, God promised that 70 years later, he would revisit them and return them to their land. Well, 16 years prior to the writing of Haggai, Haggai and some of these others were part of a group that actually returned and fulfillment of that prophecy. And they came with the intent of rebuilding the temple for the glory of the Lord. And can you just imagine the excitement after being there? And as the text indicates in chapter 2 specifically, most likely Haggai, but definitely there were several of those who were there in this day to hear Haggai preach that actually had been there when the temple was destroyed and the southern kingdom was carried off. And in fact, he refers back to that. How many of you remember the glory of Solomon's temple? And so here they were. They had been in captivity, very young, most of them, when they were carried off into captivity, maybe even younger than teenagers, maybe children, some of them. But they remembered what that temple looked like. And now, over 70 years later, here they are returning to the land just like God had promised. And so they come back with excitement. Man, look, God fulfilled his promise. We're able to return. Man, we're going to go back and we're going to build that temple. We're going to take that region back for God. What an exciting moment it was for them. And they get back and they start to work and they find out that it's a whole lot harder than they ever imagined it would be. They find out that their enemies around them did not just bow down to it, but try to discourage them. Even maybe attack them on occasion. They found out that the economy wasn't so hot. And they began to struggle financially themselves. and wondering and worrying about how are we going to eat ourselves? How are we going to clothe ourselves? How are we going to live ourselves? And when we're putting all of our work and all of our effort into building this temple for God, I mean, shouldn't we put us first before God's work? I mean, shouldn't I really just like build my house first and take care of my house? Shouldn't I just like make sure that I have something to eat and my family has something to eat first? And so as time wore on and as the work was tough, they began to do less and less work. And they began to focus more on themselves. And now everybody has forgotten the project completely. 16 years have passed. Unlike when Nehemiah returned to rebuild the wall, and in 52 days it was done. But now 16 years has passed, and they haven't done anything on the temple in a long time. Now, they may have started the foundation. They cleared some debris, but they hadn't finished even the foundation of the temple. And yet there were other things that were more important to them. And so God calls Haggai, and he says, I've got a message for my people. And actually, he delivers four sermons. The first one is chapter 1 as a complete sermon. And here he is giving a correction. He is issuing a correction to his people through Haggai. Chapter 2 actually has three sermons. The first one is verses 1 through 9. And there he talks about there is coming a day of glory again. Right now, you look at the rubble, and you remember, some of you, the glory of Solomon's temple. Guess what? This temple, when it's all done, is going to be even more glorious than Solomon's was. You can't even imagine it. And then he talks about renewed blessing in the third paragraph, the third sermon, which is verses 10 through 19 of chapter 2. And here he says, listen, God is renewing his blessing on this nation, because now you heard the sermon in chapter 1 and you are putting yourself back to work. And in fact, very interesting in this section, he reminds them the seed is still in the barn. They still don't have everything that they ever thought they needed, but they have gone to work. And so God is going to renew his blessing on the southern kingdom, on the nation of Israel. And then finally, he says all of this is to restore the position, you to the position that I have for you, which ultimately was to prepare the way over the next 500 years for the coming of the Messiah who would impact the entire world. I'm putting you back in that wonderful position. This is the book as a whole. The key verse to the book comes in verse 8 of chapter 1. If I was to choose a second key verse for the book, it would be chapter 2, verse 8. I want to focus our attention this morning on chapter 1 and verse 8, and I want you to think with me, what do I do when I started something and I know that's something I should be doing, but I just feel like quitting? That's ultimately what he does in verse 8. He says in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he issues for them three things that they need to do here in verse 8, or two things they'll do and one thing that will be the result. He actually has already laid it out before that, and the correction that we talked about a moment ago has already started, because he says, listen, you say it's not time to build the Lord's house. We can't do that yet. We just don't have the resources together. We just can't get it done. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you wait to do what God is calling you to do till you have the resources, you'll never do it. That's just the reality. God wants us to act in faith, and in fact, he says it's impossible to please him without it. If you wait till you gather all of the resources and have all of the resources yourself, you'll be waiting your whole life, and before you know it, it won't be 16 years, your life will be gone. But the reality is they're saying it's not time. And God's correction was, oh, it's not time to build my house, but you live in paneled houses. Now, Ed would laugh at that. When Ed came to see the apartment that I'm renting with me for the very first time, we walked in to the house and I said, well, it needs some work and I need your help in doing some of this work. And we began to look at some of the work that was needed in the kitchen and the bathroom. And then we walked into my living room, and Megan could tell you, it's paneling. It's old style paneling, and whoever put it up didn't know how to put up paneling. So if you've ever put up paneling, they have little grooves where they come together, and that's where you nail it, right? So you don't see the nails. These guys skipped that and nailed it down the middle of the paneling. The paneling is light brown, supposed to look like oak. They nailed it with white nails. I mean, it's ugly. It's ugly. Ed said, who did the paneling? I said, not me. But paneling is kind of something we joke about today, even when it is installed correctly. Because it's just not popular today. When I was a little kid, it was kind of growing in popularity. My dad put it in a couple rooms in our house. But most people kind of look at paneling, it's like, ew, that's ugly. But that's not what he was describing here. The word that is here used for paneling means, essentially, you have really nice houses. You have put all of your resources into what you want for you. So you say it's not time to build my temple, but instead you're putting all of your time and talents and treasure into yourself. And that's his correction. But then he comes to the key verse where I want you to focus in with me in verse 8. And he says, this is what you do when you feel like quitting. And by the way, it had been completely stalled for how long? 16 years. And here's his response. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Now, guys, this is an actual event that happened with them, and they responded to that. He tells them in verse 9 and following, listen, you have looked for much, but indeed you have come to little. You live in nice houses, and you're looking and you're pretending and acting like you're rich, but in reality you have very little. He said, well, you bring it home, and God says, I blow it away. He said, because my house that lies in ruin, while every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above have withhold dew, the earth withholds its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God says, you prioritized yourself over me, and therefore you have all these things that you think you wanted, but in reality, you are always in need. And it's because I've stopped it. And I've stopped it because your attitude is wrong. So how do we change it? What do we do? And the same thing happens in our own lives when we start on a path that we know that God has called us to. And it gets hard, and so we begin to focus on me instead of on what God has called us to do. And that can be as simple as sharing your faith with the guy sitting next to you on the plane. As we were flying back on Tuesday, I had a plan to read a book. I read two on the flight down. Didn't have anyone next to me, and so that was pretty easy. But on the way back, I really felt like I was behind, and I needed to get this book read. And I pulled it out and was just getting ready to start, and a guy came and sat next to me. And I ended up putting the book away and spending the whole flight talking to Larry, not this Larry, and sharing Jesus with him. And it was great. But the temptation, I have to be honest with you, was to say, I don't have time for that today. I've got to finish this book. And maybe it's something as simple as that, or maybe it's a class or doing a project, doing your papers in these final days. You know that God's led you here. You know that you're in a class. You know you need to get the work done. You just don't feel like doing it. Or maybe it will be someday in the future when you're serving in a church somewhere and it just gets so hard to fulfill the role that you're doing and you just want to quit, or maybe you're a Christian business person and God has placed you there and it is so difficult to be a light in the world at the same time to have honest and ethical business practices, and so you're in that moment of deciding, I know this is the path that God has called me to and I'm on it, but I just feel like giving up. And how do you get through that? Verse 8 tells us, number one, gather the resources. That's what he tells us to do. He says, gather the resources. In verse 8, look again, it says, go up to the mountains and bring wood. Now, obviously, as we read through this chapter and the next, they go do that. They begin to gather wood, but they don't have enough. They don't have the resources they need. And we find that later in chapter 2. But the reality is, as he says, go start gathering the resources. If your paper is what we're talking about, you need to go see Mr. Mancuso this afternoon. Believe me, the resources are not going to come and find you for your paper. You've got to do that research. If it is leading a church to build a building, you've got to look at what can we do? What can we pull together? What can we do? Where can we find resources? And God's telling them here, listen, there's a mountain right over there with a bunch of wood. You may not have the money you think you need. By the way, you're living in a pretty decent house, but you may not think you can do anything. But right there is a bunch of wood. Go start cutting it down. Gather the resources that you have. You have heard me share many times how that in the process we would have absolutely nothing that I could possibly think of. And I would pray and seek God and he would show me something else that I could do without, that I could go sell so we could just give to the school and keep moving, or provide for our own needs so we could keep moving, or usually a combination of both. And God would show me those kinds of things when I sought him and said, God, we have no resources. And he would remind me of a resource I had not let go of. And I would go have to get rid of it. And basically he says, listen, you put whatever resources you can gather into it. Because I'm more important than your house. Because I'm more important than your comfort. Because I'm more important than your convenience. And folks, I got to tell you, when I hear Christian talk about people who walk and came and sat under a tent with rain pouring down and got totally wet and sat for 8 hours hearing teaching on the Word of God and the church and what church planting should look like, and I think about people in many places in America who, if you run to 1205, are mad at you and want to leave in their convenient car and everything else. I say, man, we are not where we should be. Listen, it's there's no righteousness in being poor and persecuted. But that's not an excuse for withholding from God because of your comfort. Either extreme is a problem. And what God is calling them here is, listen, you have bought into this idea of me first and your house is beautiful and you have all these things. You say, I don't have enough money to do anything to help with my house, with God's house. And he said, but look, there's a bunch of trees. Just go start cutting them. Gather what resources you can and you put them to work, even if you don't think that you have any more. I started a church and we had this problem. We kept outgrowing our building. And we would try numerous things to do. And we would get to 80% full. And I would know that I've got to do something or we're going to lose this momentum. And we would try different things. And it seemed like everything we tried would get shut down. We would get permission from the town to do some expansion work. And then a neighbor would complain and there would be a ensuing legal things, maneuvering going on, and they would shut it down. One time in 1 week's time, we were given a permit and had it taken away 3 times in 1 week. And it was just like nothing would work to provide. And four times we had exceeded it, and we kept the momentum going till we were at 100% capacity for a few weeks, and then it would drop off. And we were struggling. And at the time we were walking through the Bible, we were taking a book a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and going through a book of the Bible. And right in the midst of one of those very difficult times where we were now starting the decline for the fourth time, God brought us to Haggai. And on Sunday morning, I preached the main themes of the book, hitting the highlights of the movement of the book from a little bit from each sermon. And at the end, I had in my pulpit hidden a single-sided cinder block. And at the end, I pulled it out, and I set it down next to the pulpit on the floor, and I said, I'm laying the foundation of our new building today by faith. We have nothing. Most of the time, they couldn't even cover my whole salary every month. We were just always just trying to pay bills. But I said, we're laying this foundation. And this cinder block is going to be an offering plate. Now, don't take from your regular offerings, because if you do, we're in big trouble. You've got to give normal, but if God blesses you with the extra, or God puts it on your heart, then decide you're going to give, and you come and you just put it in here, and the guys who receive the offering and count at the end, they will look every Sunday at the end of service in there, and whatever's in there goes to the building fund. Because we're going to pull whatever resources we can come together, and we're going to move forward to see what God will do. It was an amazing moment in the life of our church. And before that day was over, people had put money in that spot, and they were giving their resources. We started by saying we're going to do whatever we can do, and we're just going to trust God for the rest. And that's what God tells them to do here. He says, I know you're in drought. I know you don't have everything. But the reality is you're more comfortable than you're willing to admit. I blessed you in spite of yourselves with more than you realize. And now it's time for you to get serious about gathering resources for my purposes. And the same is true in your life, big or small, sharing the gospel with an individual or in your a major ministry that you move forward with sometime in the future or finishing a class or whatever it is. God says, listen, just take a deep breath and gather whatever resources you have and do your best with that. Start working from there, which brings us to the second point of the verse. When you actually just feel like you can't go on, first, you gather resources. But second, you just simply get to work. You get to work. I mean, that's essentially what he tells them. Four words in my Bible, in the New King James. He says, and, right in the middle of verse 8, and build the temple. He says, listen, just go start cutting wood and build the temple. Now, I could see some people sitting there saying, a wood temple? What is he talking about? I mean, where are we going to get the gold to overlay it? Because remember the old temple? Some of these people knew that. Remember, they remembered the glory. He asked them about that in chapter 2. Do you remember the glory of Solomon's temple? Well, yes. I mean, yes, we used wood and we built the thing, but then Solomon had gold brought in from as far away as Ophir, and they would bring in gold, and we would actually overlay everything with gold. In fact, even the Ark of the Covenant and many of the implements were overlaid with gold, some with silver. God, we don't have no gold or silver. And God said, just go cut the wood and get to work. Just do what you can do. I told you earlier that this is the key verse of the book. And if I was to choose a second key verse, it would be chapter 2, verse 8. And you can look at it if you want to, but here's what God says. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. What's he saying? He says, I own everything. Just go cut the trees and get busy with the wood. And when it's time for gold and silver, I'll provide it, because the silver and gold are mine. They're not the people who think that it's theirs. It does not belong to the people of Ophir. It belongs to me. So you just trust me and step out and quit complaining and quit watching out for yourself and get busy with the resources you have and trust me to bring the gold and silver when it's my time. So gather your resources, but get to work. Sunday afternoon, I went home and I looked at Cindy and I said, well, what do you think? And she said, well, did anybody put any money in the cinder block? And I said, yeah. And she said, how much do we got? And I said, I think about $200-$300. That's what they told me. And she said, well, that's not going to buy much of a building. I said, no. But it was a significant moment. We started gathering the resources we could. Let's see what happens. That afternoon, we prayed together about, well, what do we do next, Lord? What's our next step? I looked at Cindy and I said, Cindy, I'm absolutely convicted of God that either we get a building before December or I need to resign and get out of the way and let somebody else come in and do it. Because if I can't lead them to do it, somebody else needs to. There are too many lost people in this community to waste time. We got to have more space. And if I can't provide space, somebody's got to. So we're going to trust God and we're going to throw everything we got into this and see what happens. But we're going to do it. So we're going to put together a team tomorrow morning of people in the church that are going to work with me to start preparing for our new building. So I called these people and I gathered them that week in my office and I said, look, you heard Sunday and we started. We have a little bit of money that was given Sunday and so we're going to start searching all around town. Robert, you know that Londonderry is a very expensive place to live. Beth knows Londonderry is an expensive place to live. The cheapest thing, this team looked at everything, guys. We looked at old abandoned factories that we might could refurbish. We looked at little old rinky-dink buildings that were smaller than ours but had some land maybe we could build. We looked at raw land. The very cheapest thing we could find was 5 acres of raw land that would probably need close to $100,000 of work just to even be able to start to consider building on it. And they wanted $1 million for the raw land as it's that. And so as we searched, we spent the next several months, this team meeting regularly. One guy in particular just took it on himself. He was a retired guy, so he had more time than the rest of us. And he called me up and said, Pastor, I got 3 more places for us to go look at this afternoon. And we would go look. And we would search, and we worked. And we did everything that we could do from late February, early March, all the way till mid-August. By mid-August, we had found 3 good sites that we could probably do something if we had $3 to $4 million. And in that cinder block, people kept every week putting money in. And by that Sunday, I asked my treasurer, so how much do we have? And he says, just over $3,000. I said, oh. It's not so hot. And I have to tell you, I felt like giving up again. That week, Cindy and I drove down to North Carolina to meet Dr. Patterson. Was on his very last week at Southeastern Seminary, about to move to Texas. And we went to meet with him. One of the things he and I had exchanged emails about was the possibility of me moving to Texas to work with him and work on my PhD at the same time. On the drive down, I said, Cindy, it's August. It's not December. It's not looking so hot. We've worked. We gathered what resources we have, and we've worked hard trying to figure out what to do. And so we prayed. Most of the trip, we were praying. Don't worry, my eyes were open when I was praying. But we prayed and we'd talk and we'd pray and we'd talk and we'd pray and we'd talk. And we were somewhere in New Jersey And we quit praying for a little bit, and we were just silent. And I looked at Cindy. I said, Cindy, God hasn't released us. We can't quit. So we got to North Carolina, and I walked into Dr. Patterson's office. We greeted each other. I sat down, and I said, before we do anything else, I just got to tell you there's no way we're moving to Texas because God's not through with us in Londonderry. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. And I kind of told him a little bit about where things were. And then we talked about some things with my Bible Institute, some questions I wanted to get his input on. And then we talked about his move, and they were actually taking furniture out of his office while we talked. I finished the day with him. And his last day there, North Carolina. We got back in the car the next day and drove home. We got home Saturday night, 10:30. I checked voicemail. Then it was an answering machine. I checked an answering machine. And there was a man I met the first year who said, give me a call. So I called him. What's my point? My point was we had nothing still. But our attitude shifted. And we began to say, we're going to put everything that we have, even if it ruins us, we're going to put it all to God's glory. We gathered what resources we had, and we went to work. We couldn't build the temple yet, but we were looking everywhere we could. We were doing everything we possibly could. We had people planning how we would use facilities. We had our teams were working on what was going to happen when God provided these facilities. We had 12 specific prayer requests that we had been praying, asking God for in these. We worked. Three things you do when you feel like quitting. One, you gather the resources. Two, you get to work. And three, you glorify God. Look again at the verse. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Ratzah, pleasure. That it may be pleasing to me. That it may I receive it, he says. So that it pleases God. Kavod. So that I would be honored. So that everyone will give me glory. See, it's easy for us to read through Haggai and just say, man, those people really finally got on track and did some really great things. But what we miss is all the way through Haggai, they still do not have the resources that they think they need. But they're pressing on. They're moving to the finish. For one reason. To bring God glory and pleasure. That's why they're doing what they do. For 16 years, they had been about their own pleasure and their own glory, their own honor. And it had distracted them and derailed them. But now, they are about God's glory and God's honor once again, like they were the day that they left Persia and Babylon to return. Now they're focused on the glory and honor of God. And God does an amazing thing so that He is glorified. He does what only He can do. We got a phone call from this guy, and he said, give me a call. I don't care what time it is. When you hear this, give me a call. I called him. And I said, yeah, smart. Told Cindy just before I called, man, I haven't heard from this guy for 5 years. He must be in trouble and need help. I called and he said, Mark, I'm glad you called. I got a question. Do you want a church building? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, are you looking right now? And I said, are we looking right now? We've been looking for 2 years, but we've been seriously beating the bushes for 9 months, or 8 months at that point. And I said, we're coming up empty. He said, well, listen, I got something to tell you. And I said, look, he was also a realtor and a builder. I said, listen, stop. Let me tell you right now, I have no money. Well, that's not true. I have $3,000, just over that. But that's it. And he said, no, you don't need money. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, do you know such and such a building? And I said, yes. And he said, listen, their pastor left. Tomorrow's his last day. They were going to sell the building and just divide up the money in various places. But the church got together last week and they were praying. And they say God would not be glorified with that. We want God to be glorified. So we're going to give it to a church plant. And Mark, they've heard of you. And Jim said, Mark, they know that I know you. And they asked me to call you this week. And I called the other day. I'm glad you called tonight. Because tomorrow after their pastor leaves, they're going to make a decision on what they're going to do. Do you want the building? It was actually three buildings, a little over 5 acres, worth $3 million on the market right then. Do you want it? It started a process that I won't give you all the details of, but 2 months later, we moved in to our new facilities. Met every one of the 12 prayer requests that we were asking God for. And we still had our $3,000. On the day we moved in, they came to me and they said, listen, said several years ago, we were struggling under mortgage. We couldn't do anything but pay our mortgage bill. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And 2 years ago, a man that none of us have ever heard of, we've talked to people that were here as founding church members and none of them know his name, but he died and left us in his will and it gave us the money to pay off and to do some remodeling. And by the way, here's a check for $30,000 to Christian Fellowship because that's what's left over and you ought to have it for the rebuilding of whatever you want to do with the building. It's yours. The building, the keys, and the rest of their bank account to do whatever God wanted to do. Listen, God is glorified when he does what only he can do. But he calls us to step out in faith and not quit when it's hard. Not give up when we feel like running and hiding. There are days, let's be honest, guys, when you're a student, there are days you just want to pull the covers over your head and simply stay in bed for the next month. Wake me up when the semester's over. I'll deal with the F's later. I know. How do I know? Because I've been there. That's the reality. But don't quit. Gather the resources you've got and do your best and trust God for the rest. And see what God will do. And you know why it's so important for you to learn that lesson in college? Because if you're going to make a difference in the Northeast, in the nation, and in the world for Jesus Christ, whether it's as a businessman, a worship leader, a Christian counselor, a pastor, a church planner, a Christian ed person, or any other avenue of life, if you're going to make a difference for God, you are constantly going to be faced with open door opportunities and opposition fighting the other way, and you're going to be constantly faced with, I want to quit, and you must determine now that I'm not going to quit. Poor Christian had to sing our alma mater the other night. I could see the fear on his face as we were running through the PowerPoint as he tried so good to hide it. Because probably the last time he sang it was at a banquet. And we haven't had one for a while. What's worse, he didn't have the music with him. So he had to do it from memory. But he did a wonderful job. And I love the end of the last verse. We will not run. We will not quit. For with Christ's strength and armor, we're fit. Let that be the theme of your life, whatever it is that God calls you to do. Don't sit on the sidelines for 16 years. Even when you have no idea how you can take another step, remember 2:8, the silver's mine and the gold is mine. Don't prioritize yourself over God and His work. Trust Him. Move forward, and you will see God do things that only God can do. Listen, there is nothing like a front row, not seat, but standing position when God shows up. We don't sit and do nothing on the bench, but standing on the edge of the court and hear the Lord just gently tell you, stand still and see the salvation of your God. And you watch Him show up to the battle and turn everything with a 10:30 at night call on a Saturday night. But you never see it. You never see it if you prioritize yourself over God. And you never see it if you're not willing to gather whatever resources you can and put them into the fight and get to work. So when you feel like quitting next time, gather the resources, get to work, and see the glory of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. I heard someone, Father, the other day talking about Paul. And how could he, after being drug out of town and stoned, left thinking he was dead? And when he becomes conscious, how in the world did he have the strength to get up and walk back into that town and start preaching again? God, it wasn't because of Paul's strength. It wasn't because of Paul's ability. It wasn't because of his courage. But it was because he put you first. And he knew that if he just did everything he could with all the resources and power and strength that he had, and he got to work for you, that you would show up and you would give him strength. And so, Father, the same is true for us in our weaknesses. You are strong. And Father, there may be people in this room right now that feel like quitting. Feel like just saying, oh, I'll blow this semester off and make it up down the road. Who feel like, man, there's just too much to do with my ministry. Man, God, if I just didn't have this person in my youth group, it wouldn't be so bad. Father, there are all kinds of things and oppositions that come against us to distract us like the people of Israel, to discourage us as they were discouraged, and ultimately to derail us as they were derailed for 16 years. But Father, help us just to understand that in our weakness you're strong, and just keep putting one foot in front of the other for your glory. Lord, let us not forget the words when we feel like quitting. Gather the resources, get to work, and see the glory of God. Because Father, when you show up, we get to give you all the glory and praise and honor, because deep inside we know that we were too weak to even take another step, but you somehow strengthened us. So Father, we glorify you today. Father, we would not be sitting in this room if it wasn't for your strength, for your provision, for your salvation, for your aid along the way. And Father, just as you have brought us to this point, here today we raise our Ebenezer, our sign of victory, and say, God, you have given us victory to this moment. And God, we are pressing forward for the next 7 years and the 7 years beyond that and the 7 years beyond that, and until Jesus comes again for your glory and your honor, so that all the Northeast will know that you are God and we're just your servants operating in the strength of your Spirit in obedience to you. Until the least church state in the nation is the most church state. until New England and the Northeast is once again the Bible Belt. Father, until your word is going forth to the ends of the earth from right here, just as it did in 1806 from 12 miles from here. God, thank you that you don't run, that you don't quit. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.